Okay, Ephesians 1. So we are completing the chapter tonight. We're at the end of the second long sentence in Ephesians 1, which is Paul's prayer for the Ephesians. And what I did tonight is I basically gave you the whole outline that I have. I have given you some space. I've written some questions. Didn't give you any blanks, just gave you a little bit of space so you can take notes of things that we discuss. That'll be the point at which we have sort of discussion time. And I have some little answers here, brief answers that I've plugged into those blanks in my notes, but you can write whatever you like. You can write what I wrote down. You write what somebody else says on it. And we'll just talk about it in this way. And so this is such a profound passage. Just to recap where we've been the petition that Paul has is in verses 15 to 19. This is called Paul's prayer for the Ephesians, this sentence. The whole chapter goes this way. You have the greeting at the beginning, but then you have God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit give the believer every spiritual blessing. That's what we talked about in verses 3 through 14, that very long sentence. And then Paul prays that believers will come to know God intimately. That's the request that's in verse 17. And then he does that so that they would better know the hope provided by God's call to salvation, to better anticipate the future inheritance for all the saints, and to better experience the present power of God now. And so then the rest of the prayer expands on that last idea, the power of God at work for the believers in the present age. This is part two of the prayer in verses 20 to 23. So I'm going to read the whole prayer section, beginning in verse 15, and we will then we'll take a brief look at, we'll look back at verse 19 to get a running start into verse 20, and then you'll see how we go as we work our way through here. All right, so let's read the passage. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of His power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of His might, which He brought about in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand, at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And He put all things in subjection under His feet and gave Him as head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. All right, so that brings us to a proposition. God's power is active in our world today for the benefit of all believers. And I'm highlighting the section of the text that I'm wanting to look at in each of our in the screen. I hope you can see that okay. Gives you a little bit of something there. All right, and so there's the outline. So the first thing that we're going to talk about is God's power is active as He exalted Christ. So before we get into what that means, I want you to notice how He, in the prayer part, in verse 19, notice one of the three things that He wants you to know is the surpassing greatness of His power in accordance with the working of the strength of His might. So then it's the object of our comprehension, something that we are to know, and it is this great power. It piles up all those words. We talked about that last time. Now, this mighty working is what He worked in exalting Christ. And we have the word working, okay, with the working of the strength of His might in verse 19, which He worked in Christ. So the same roots in those words. He's making a clear connection there with those words. Well, how did He work? What did He do in Christ? What is the mighty power, the the working of the strength of his might. What did he do as he worked it out in Christ? Well, he raised him from the dead. So that's the first thing he did. And he seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. All right, and so those are the two great works. Now, I will note here, you notice that the word places is in italics. So that's supplied. It's literally in the Greek, it's in the heavenlies. Okay, you may have heard that before in some discussion of Ephesians. But what does the King James say? I'm not sure what it says there. Heavenly places, yeah. Yeah, in italics, yeah, because they're supplying the word. Like when we say in the heavenlies, that seems odd in English, right? So you want to put it somewhere. So anyway, but there is that sense, the heavenlies. So we'll talk. Well, I have a question actually about that in just a second. So we have these two questions that go with this section, and then we'll talk about the passage. You can talk about the outline or anything that you want to say up to this point. All right. So when God worked this work, how did it benefit the saints? Okay, that's the first question. Here's the work. The work is what? He raised Jesus from the dead. He exalted him into the heavenlies. Okay, so that's the work. When God worked this work, how did it benefit the saints? Okay, his resurrection guarantees ours. Anything else? Anybody else have something they want to add to that? He defeated death. Okay. All right. So I just put the simple word salvation in my notes. Okay, but those things are true too. Okay, all of that. When we see what God is doing in Christ, he is doing this mighty work and he is providing salvation for us. He is guaranteeing, he defeated death, he guarantees our resurrection. All of that's part of that thing there. So then where is Christ located after these works are done? This is sort of, I guess this is sort of a trick question, but it's in the text. He's at God's right hand in the heavenlies. All right. So so let's talk about the heavenlies. What in the world? I didn't put this as a question, but what are these? What are we talking about when we say the heavenlies?
Heaven.
Okay. Well, think about this, the whole thing. God is a spirit. He's not material. Where is heaven? We don't exactly know. Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. There is something about how do we understand this? God's an infinite spirit. And yet there is this image that he gives us, this metaphor, that there is a place where his presence is somehow centered. I mean, he's not limited by that. He's everywhere present. But it is the place where God is. I guess that's the best we can say. And anything else that somebody would like to contribute on that? Okay, it's not a stirring big point, but it's just something I wanted to get your attention, get you thinking about. So let's move on to this next point, point C. This mighty working set him above all rule and authority in verse 21. And notice verse 21, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. All right, so now we have some more questions. What does the list of authorities, this list of authorities mean? Do they represent good or evil? All right, and before you answer, I'm going to give you another verse. This one comes from Ephesians 6. Put on the full armor of God, 6:11-12. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. All right. So, what does this list of authorities mean? Do they represent good or evil? Both? I think you. Yeah. Well, okay, yes. Debbie?
Yeah, no.
You're agreeing with him. All right. Anybody else want to?
All
right. Okay, but what do we mean? Okay, so you're just talking about, You're still just using terms of the verse, so I want something more. I want you to get, this is where I expected you to start wanting to talk. Okay, so Cullen says the rulers in the spiritual realm, the angels, the demons, the whole bit. Okay. Okay, in this world and the one to come. All right, anybody else have something to add? Or this age, yeah. I'm not getting your much. It's a fall night. The sun has set. We're in the doldrums of the fall. So
I guess you could say every great ruler,
right? Okay. Well, probably evil angels and authorities here. And the connection here, if you notice what he says here in Ephesians 6. Now, I argued with that. I argued with this point. I got this from the commentary, so I argued with the commentary on him. But he convinced me by Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. Okay, so we have these terms, rulers, powers, world forces of this darkness. Now, he is, of course, over everything. He's over all the angels. He's over all of the human rulers of the world. He is exalted over all of them. And the power of God has exalted him over this. But in the context, when we add in this context of Ephesians 6, that sort of tilts the scale to me to be talking more about these powerful angelic spirits who are in league with Satan and who are trying to overthrow God's purposes in the world. And so we think of there's a few places where we have revelation about them. In Daniel, he talks about, I think it's Michael, comes to answer Daniel, or it's Gabriel, one of the two, comes to answer Daniel, one of Daniel's questions. He said, I would have been here sooner, but I had to contend with the prince of Persia. I think, what in the world is that? Well, we think, now this is just a little hint that there is, in the Bible, there's this little hint about powerful spiritual forces that are lined up against God, but that God is going to ultimately defeat. And of course, he has put Jesus Christ above all of these things. Any questions or comments on that, Rob?
The previous verse, at God's own right hand, your right hand would be the place of power.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
It certainly could, but what I'm saying is, and that's what I wanted to argue with, because a lot of the commentators said this, that, you know, they're talking about these evil spiritual powers. And so I wanted to argue with it, but then one of them pointed to Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. And so when you bring that in, you see that's in Paul's mind. He's writing this letter. It seems that connection does seem to lend weight to the idea that he's primarily thinking about those who are opposed to God, as in comparison to the ones who are good powers, the good angels, Gabriel and Michael and so forth. Okay. Now, this is not a heavy-duty theological position that you are going to have to stake your eternal salvation on. All right. So it is. But the point I think that is made is that these are spiritual powers especially. It could refer to also human powers, the emperors of the world, the presidents, the kings, the leaders of this world. But behind them, there are spiritual powers. And so he is above all of these powers, and I think that is the big emphasis of the text. Now, you know, like I say, I'm not holding this very strongly. I'm just pointing out what I've said. All right, yes, Debbie.
Well, yeah, I just was wondering what often when you say connect a passage that's later with the passage that's about that.
Yes.
Usually it's because, well, this word is the same word as that word.
Okay.
There.
Well, let's just go back
is
there
that
then.
That is
true. Okay. So look back here. Okay. So for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. That's the same word. Against the powers, Okay, that's the third word of our list in chapter 1. And then against world forces of this darkness. Now that word is not in this text. Okay, and against spiritual forces of wickedness. Those words aren't in the text. But rulers and powers are. Okay, so there is a, so in a sense, this is 6:21 or 6:11 and 12. Okay, and now here we're, verse 21. So there, you know, you're at the front and the end of the book. And so there is a little bit of that idea of inclusion there that, that is part of, you know, maybe it's part of that. I don't know. But that, that did sort of tilt me in my thinking to say, okay, probably he's talking about the evil angelic authorities. But in, the fact is he's over all authorities. Okay, so you're not wrong to say, to argue with me on this. All right.
I was, this actually on a side note. The spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places.
Yes, that's the same term.
Is there not another section in the word that says violence in heaven?
Well, we'll have to search that out in Ephesians. I don't have it right on. Okay, or wherever. But this term that he uses here, heavenlies, I think he uses it three or four times in the book of Ephesians. We're looking at two of them right here. And he, so he, I think by that, he means the spiritual realm.
And so there's a battle going on.
And there's a battle going on in the spiritual realm, yes. Okay, but he has, he's saying he has set Jesus over all of that. That's,
it just seems that, you know, you're so used to thinking heavenly is good. And
yes. Oh, I see. Yes. Okay. So that's the thing. You're thinking of heavenly as good and earthly as bad, I guess, right?
Heavenly or Hades.
Or Hades as bad, right? So here, I think when you look at it, he's merely we could almost say the term means the spiritual realm. Doesn't mean heaven as such. We have this conception of heaven, the place where God is. We do know that the Satan has some kind of access to God. We don't understand what that is. There's a couple of references in the book of Job, and there's another one in the New Testament to sort of give us that indication. But in this context, I think he's talking about the spiritual realm as compared to the earthly or
heavenly.
Yeah. So that means, in that world where the evil forces against God are working, he is over that world, is what God, what Paul is saying. All right? And he is saying, and God's power, okay, so God raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, in the heavenlies, far above, he says, all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named. So he is above, however mighty Satan is, however mighty the angels that are on Satan's side are, the Lord Jesus is set by the power of God far above all of them. So that's the point that he's making here about the power of God. All right? Does that help so far? Okay, so let's get to the next question. Does the list indicate a hierarchy? This also may be a trick question. So look at those words and see if you think that list indicates a hierarchy. I'm not giving you much information. I read all the commentaries on this, so I have an answer.
The rule and authority.
Yeah, the rule and the power. What does it say?
Rule
and authority and power and dominion, okay? And every name that is named. Okay, is this a ranking system?
Or? Well, if you're comparing it to the powers talking about a little bit earlier,
yeah,
there seems to be a hierarchy there.
That's right. Some people have tried to make a hierarchy out of it. Maureen, what were you going to say?
I don't really know.
I heard you use a word. I want you to say that word.
I thought that they could be synonyms.
Okay, they could be just synonyms. Synonyms, yes. One of those words. Or cinnamon. It could be either that, too. Yeah, all right. So, Colin.
I think it's just like he's making sure all the bases are covered. Like, it's just to make it comprehensive.
Make it comprehensive. And it is also, you'll notice in his, if you look back when he's talking about the power of God, it's in verse 19. There's another one like this, but remember we talked about piling up words. So what is the surpassing greatness of his power? There's a word for power. In accordance with the working, that's another word for power, of the strength, another word for power, of his might. Okay? So he's piling up words. So that's a thing that he does. I guess it's a figure of speech where the words are all made stronger by piling a bunch of synonyms together. Like a snowball. Yeah, that's right. A verbal snowball. Okay, so that's a good illustration. All right. So does this list indicate hierarchy? Possibly, but not absolutely. So, and I put in here compare other lists. So there are other lists like this. We see that one in chapter 6. One of the commentaries listed them all out. Like there's so many times. I think the word rule in these lists that have these synonyms in them. Rule and authority appear four times. There's about, seven or eight places where lists like this show up in the scriptures. So rule and authority appear four times. The others appear lesser times. They don't always exactly appear in the same order. So it just seems to be, I think, as we've talked about, this idea of intensifying what this is. So we're talking then about these. There is absolutely mighty spiritual powers in the universe that are involved in human affairs, but God has put the Lord Jesus above all of these things. Okay, that's the point he's making. And so he's saying the power of God has put Jesus above these mighty forces who are arrayed against God and man. And many of the pagan religions of the world are aware of evil spirits. They're afraid of evil spirits. They do their rituals in order to either appease or to ward off or to somehow manipulate the evil spirits so that they won't do bad things to them. What God is saying here is that our Lord has been set by God above every evil power in the world. And every good power. But every evil power, I think, is a big emphasis. The Roman Empire in which Paul is living and writing is full of pagan people who have superstitions about the evil forces in the world. And even in our culture, people say, oh, we're not pagans, but, if they play hockey, they'll have little, rituals, some of them. They'll have little rituals they do to have a good game. They wear the same shirt. They put their socks on the same way. They do this and that and the other thing. I heard somebody tell me about, going to a bingo game one time, and, he observed the different people who are regulars. And they would have their little ornaments they'd set up on their table to play bingo. They'd have a little Cupid doll, and they'd have another little thing, another little thing, maybe 10 or 11 things they'd line up on their table. These are all supposed to bring them good luck, so they would win at bingo. Now, I just wonder, how come you keep losing? How come these things are giving you good luck? But you see, there's that superstition. There's that sense that there's powers out there that if I just do it right, they can benefit me, right? What the Lord is saying is, what Paul is saying is, the power of God is above all of these things. Okay, we don't need to be bound by fear of any spirits. All right, Daryl, are you going to add something there?
Well, yeah, good. The day is coming when there won't be any question whatsoever for any of us as to which authority we should listen to or who's over top of who.
Yeah.
Like in this world, we got good authorities and bad authorities. And,
yes.
And the good authorities aren't very good.
That's right. Yeah.
And we're not very good. And
you know, even the best man is still capable of making decisions that aren't
right
in keeping with God, right?
Right.
And so, I mean, that's what we have to live with.
That's right. So he's pointing us to Christ. Remember what his prayer is. His prayer is that you may know what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. See, because look where he's put Jesus. So this is what he's wanting us to know. All right, so let me give you the next question. What is every name that is named? Okay? Every name that is named. Anybody have a thought on that?
The book of life.
Book of life. All right, well. Oh, I see where you're getting that, yes. No, he's not talking about that. We're still in the context of power and authority. Anybody else have a guess on this? Okay, so I'll give you my answer. And we're also running out of time, so I might as well give you an answer. So it's sort of a catch-all for every other authority. Right, so in case he missed one, every name that is named. Every name that's lifted high. You know, in heaven or on earth, I think is true. All right? So, human authorities, spiritual authorities. What is the scope of Christ's authority over these things listed?
All-encompassing.
In all time. All right? So I just put forever. Notice, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So that's question, the word scope is maybe throwing you off. That's what I meant. I should have said, what is the time? I don't know what I should have said. Okay, so. Alright, so let's move on to the next point, which is point two. It's much briefer. So verse 22, he put all things in subjection under his feet. Now this is parallel where it says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand. Alright, so that is one point. Here, he put all things in subjection under his feet. So that's another thing that God did for Jesus Christ. His surpassing greatness of his power, raised him from the dead and exalted him, and he put all things in subjection under his feet. So subjection implies conquest. Right? If he's putting something, you're putting somebody in subjection, you are conquering. Okay? Or dominion. And then under his feet implies total domination. So I just have a couple of questions related to this phrase. Okay, what position does this give Christ in relation to his creation?
Well, he's preeminent.
Okay, preeminent. Any other one? Were synonyms you want to use?
Okay.
Pardon me?
Overall.
Okay, so here's what I put: total supremacy. Okay, and then, when is this position in effect? Okay.
Forever.
Pardon me?
It's forever.
But, okay. From his resurrection on, yes. Okay. But, not fully realized right now. Because he is allowing authorities to operate. He's allowing Satan to operate. He's allowing the rulers of this world to operate. He's allowing evil men to operate, do their thing. But he is in authority right now from the resurrection on. Yes?
I mean, he's allowing each one of us to decide for ourselves whether we want to live under his authority.
Right.
Or whether we want to
set ourselves up.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, he's allowing us a choice whether we want to live under his authority or whether we want to set up our own authorities. Okay. Become our own little gods underneath the big gods. All right. Okay, so let's look at the last section, okay, which is the end of that verse and then on to verse 23, which says, and gave him his head over all things to the church. Now, this is the third thing that he did with his power. He raised him from the dead and seated him on his seated him in the heavenly places. That's one action. He put all things in subjection under his feet. That's the second action. And gave him as head over all things to the church. That's the third action. Alright, so God gave Christ to the church. And then he says, which is his body. What is his body? The church is his body. And then it says the church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Now that is a very complicated phrase. Okay, so, and I was reading the commentaries on that one, and there is a lot of talk about what that means. Okay, so we'll just do our best to look at these things, and a few questions about this. What does head over all things mean in verse 22? Okay. Now, all these things, there's similar ideas in each of these things, but what does head over all things refer to? Pardon me?
Put him in charge.
He's putting him in charge. Okay. Anybody else want to think about it? Head over all things?
Well, the top dog.
Yeah, top dog. Okay. I'll give you... Pardon me?
Buck stops here.
Okay, so it refers to the office Christ holds, in which office he has given to the church. Because notice how the phrase goes. He gave him as head over all things to the church. Okay, so this is his office. He's head over all things. As the head over all things, he is given to the church. You see what I'm saying there?
No, I don't understand. Okay. Given to the church as what?
Okay. God gave him, you could put a comma, as head over all things, comma, to the church. Does that help?
So God has given him to the church.
God has given him to the church, but his office is head over all things. Okay. That's the way I'm taking it. Okay. So the idea is he exalted him. He's put everything in subjection unto him. So that is his office. He is head of all things. But he has also given him to the church, this one who is head of all things. Does that make sense?
Aren't we given to him?
Oh, yes. But that's not what he's saying here.
Okay, so
he is given to the church here.
Okay, I see.
Okay?
So it's not more to it, but that's not...
Yeah, but in this passage, this is what he's focusing on.
Right.
All right? Okay, he who has all this authority and all this power is given to the church. Okay? All right. So, now, the next question. The words of verse 23 are difficult to understand. This bit about the fullness of him who fills all in all. Alright, how does the church as his body benefit from the power of God filling all in all? Now this is one to ponder. This is the commentators struggle with this, trying to grasp it. I don't know if I've totally grasped it. I have a longish answer I'm going to give you in just a second. Okay? Okay, you think about the very exalted position of Christ. The power of God has put him in this exalted position. He is over every authority and power, above the earth, under the earth. You know, he's over everything. All right? And he has given this very powerful one to the church. The church is his body. And then he describes the church again, the fullness of him who fills all in all. All right. So, I'll give you my answer. I know this is a difficult phrase. And then I'll explain an alternate answer, which I don't think is very good. Okay, so in the metaphor of a body, the properties of the head flow to all the parts. The head is the ruler of the body. Notice, and it says, which is his body. He's bringing in the body image. He talks about him being the head. Okay, so the head controls the body. The head decides what the body does. The head is in a sense the life-giving part to the body. Okay, the head, you lose your head, you're not alive. Okay, so if Christ is filled with all fullness as he leads his body, all his fullness flows to all the members. Okay, so that's probably the best answer that is given. Now, some people have given the answer that, okay, he is... like as the church is given to him, he is somehow completed or filled up by the church. Okay, now what would that concept bother you about this?
Well, sort of, because God
God doesn't need us to be complete. All right, and how could we fill him up anyway? You know, he's everything. And besides, it says he gave him to the church. So the benefit is flowing the other way. Okay, so the fullness of him who fills all in all, while the church is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all, he fills all things. He's the one that gives life and power and everything that we need. And so he is filling up the church, I think, is the bottom line of all this. And so here's Hainer in his commentary. In other words, God's fullness, which is filling Christ, is filling the church. Okay? So here's the thing. So Paul's prayer, this is the conclusion. I guess I'll put that on the screen too. Unless you're still, are you still writing down notes? Do you want me to leave that up? Okay, I'll read it's on your paper. The answer to Paul's prayer is found in Christians who pursue closeness to Christ, and by that hungering and thirsting after righteousness are filled with the power of God in their lives. All right, so he wants you, if you go back to verse 17, he wants you, the Father of glory, to give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him who is, so that with your eyes, having your eyes enlightened, that you will know. Okay, if you have the spirit of wisdom and revelation, that you will know the hope of his calling, the riches of his glory, the surpassing greatness of his power. And then he starts waxing eloquent about the power. And here's the thing that he's praying for us, for the readers and for, I think, for all Christians, is that we would know the power of Christ in our lives. So we would know the power of Christ in escaping the temptation of sin. That we know the power of Christ in being able to lead and disciple other believers. That we had experienced the power of Christ in our life in this world. Not necessarily miracles, okay, although sometimes God does wonderful things for us. But that we would be able to know him. And as Paul says in Philippians, to know him and the power of his resurrection. Right? So this is what he's praying for all of us, that we would know this and communicate with his power. I believe that's where this text is going. All right, any last questions before we close? I have some questioning looks, so I'm just wondering whether I'm getting the point across.
I think it's actually quite beautiful when you contemplate that, we can hardly conceive of the fullness of God.
That's right.
Who he is. And yet, through Christ, that's available to us.
That's right. And if you think about the doctrinal section of Ephesians, it closes with that you might know the height and the depth and the breadth of the love of God. Okay, so this is his object. He told us about every spiritual blessing that we have in Christ Jesus in that first sentence, that first big long sentence. Now he's praying that we will know God, we'll have that relationship with God, that we'll be able to be filled with the knowledge of him and his power. Okay? So, that's the objective of discipleship. Right. Daryl.
See, I think Jesus said, talk about slaves and masters, but I have called you friends.
Yeah.
Said, right? And I go, like, why does he want somebody like me for a friend? And when do you get out of our friendship?
Right.
Right? Like, I get everything.
Yeah. And, yeah, it's not an even trade.
No, but that friend, that's you know, there's something like that's so personal and intimate.
Yeah.
Right? That it's just to be with one another and just to enjoy each other's company. And,
mm-hmm. You know, Amen.
I mean, isn't that why he did everything he did?
So that is. Absolutely.
He could enjoy us and we can enjoy him.
Absolutely. That's right. That is right. See, that's where we're going with this. You're getting it. Okay. Well, that encourages me. I'm glad you got it. Okay, let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this passage and for the wonderful teaching that we find in it. Lord, I pray that as we think about the power of God in our lives, that we would be committed to seeking you out, to living for you, to getting to know you better and better each day. We pray that you would work in our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.